Better off dead. Job chapter 3, verses 20 to 26. Now there's a cheery title to lift your spirits this morning. Wasn't that worth getting out of bed for and rushing along to Duncan Road Church to hear someone talk on the subject of better off dead? Surely it's going to put you in a good mood for the rest of the day. Let me say straight away, we are going to be optimistic this morning, not pessimistic. An optimist sees the best in the world. A pessimist sees only the worst. An optimist always finds positive in the negative, and a pessimist can only find negative in the positive. You probably know the old story of the two people who went out shooting. They were in a boat and they were going to shoot ducks. And one was an optimist, one was a pessimist. And as they're on the water, the optimist picks up his rifle and bang, first shot, he bangs a duck. And the pessimist next to him thinks, typical, I could be shooting all day and I wouldn't get one. And then to his annoyance, the optimist looked at his gun dog and said, fetch. And the dog didn't just jump over the boat, but he actually walked on top of the water, picked up the duck in his mouth, walked back on top of the water, jumped back in the boat. To which the pessimist looked at him and said, that dog can't swim, can it? Some people always find the negative, don't they? Instead of rejoicing in the positive. Now, we're going to be optimistic this morning. And the reason is we know the big picture. And when you know the big picture, it helps you to be positive, whatever the situation. Let me ask you some questions. Rhetorical, of course. Would you buy a house if you were only allowed to see one room? Would you purchase a car if all you were able to look at was the tire and two of the doors? Would you give your opinion on a book if you were only allowed to read one paragraph? Well, the answer is obviously no. And quite rightly, you want to see more of the house. You want to see more of the car. You want to read more of the book. It's the big picture that helps you get a good judgment, a balanced judgment. Now, when we hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually, we often lose perspective. Instead of looking at the big picture, we focus on certain details or situations. We're looking at Job through New Testament spectacles. And when you look at the Old Testament through New Testament spectacles, often they answer the questions that books like Job don't answer. The book of Job is full of questions that don't actually get an answer. But actually those answers or those questions are answered not only in the New Testament, but often in the person of Jesus. And kind of it's a study we're going to do later on, that all of Job's big questions get answered in Jesus. And hopefully we'll see that over the next few weeks or studies. So the big picture, as we read the Bible as a whole, helps to answer some of those smaller situations. Now, I'm going to divide Job up into four sections and a few applications on the end. So the first question Job asks is this: why? In chapter 3, five times he asks that question, why? Verse 11, why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Verse 12, why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? Verse 16, why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child? Verse 20, why is light given to those in misery? And verse 23, why is life given to a man whose way is hidden? So five times in this chapter, he asks the question, why? And why is an awfully hard question to give a simplistic answer to. If you've got children, you know that. One newspaper had an article recently and they said this: curious kids ask a staggering 73 questions every day. Now Hannah's thinking, hold on, Boaz does that every hour. But apparently kids are supposed to ask about 73 questions a day. Why? What? When? Where? How? And if you're a parent, you know that the child is able to ask the question, but they haven't got the brain capacity to receive an answer, or not a satisfying answer. And the newspaper said that many parents, unable to answer, either Google or make up an answer. Now, when it comes to the book of Job, he asked the question. I'm not sure he has the capability to get a theological answer or a long response from God. So God doesn't try and give him one. God does allow pain for a good reason, but he doesn't necessarily reveal that reason to Job or to anyone else. So there is an answer to the why questions, but not the answer we want, or not the answer we're actually going to find out in a simplistic way. Let's play, let's pretend. Just suppose God gave the answer to Job, why he was in the situation he was in. Would that have helped Job or hindered Job? I don't think it would have helped him. I say that because God's people are called to live on promises. We walk by faith. We trust God because God has revealed himself in his word, and we trust the promises and the word of God to reveal what God is like. If we have explanations, then faith is removed. We walk by sight, we walk by understanding, we walk by information. And every follower of Jesus is called to walk by faith, not by sight. So for God's people to follow him, we trust him because we know he is faithful. He has proved himself trustworthy. We know he is all-wise, all-loving. He is the creator God. So in this study, we're going to see, actually, Job's why question isn't about suffering. It's more about faith. He's full of despair. He's full of wretchedness. He's full of misery. And the dilemma here is, will he carry on trusting God, or will he turn his back on God? That's the issue, not suffering. He is suffering, and suffering is a theme of the book. But the dilemma here in chapter 3 is faith. Can Job carry on trusting God despite his outward circumstances? So first of all, Job asks a question. Secondly, Job struggles with his faith. There is a paradox, a contradiction, an irony in these verses. Job says, God's turned his back on me, but I'm going to talk to him anyway. You think Job would say, well, God's playing heavenly hide and seek. I can't find him, so I'm going to give up on him. But he doesn't. Even though God seems to be distant, Job continues to talk and trust and have conversation with God. So there's that irony. Please note, in chapter 1, verse 11, the devil said, if you take away all of Job's possessions, he'll curse you. Job never curses God. Job's wife in chapter 2, verse 5 said, look at yourself. You know, you're a poor excuse for humanity. Just curse God and die. But he doesn't curse God. He does curse the day he was born, but that's different. He's not cursing God. He does curse the day he was born. He felt it would be better if he had died as a baby and not have to endure the hardship he's facing. Now, Job is not the first person in the Bible who wished he was dead. Moses said in Numbers chapter 11, God, he said when he saw the failings of his people, he said, God, strike me down. I've had enough of them. I wish I was dead. Elijah, after he defeated the prophets on Mount Carmel, had to face an evil queen called Jezebel. And he ran into a cave and he said, God, I'd rather be dead. Jonah several times prayed to God, take my life. I don't want to work with those Ninevites. I don't want to see you bless those Ninevites. I'd rather be dead. So he's not the first person to wish he was dead. In a few months' time, November, I'm flying off to Moldova for a mission. And my concerns are my passport. Is it in date? My money, do I have the Moldovan loo so I can buy a coffee when I arrive in the airport? And my luggage, please let it arrive in the same airport that I'm at. Those are my three concerns. Do you know, I never go beforehand and kick the tires of the plane. Yeah, they've got air in. I never lift up the bonnet of the plane and check it's got oil. You know, I'm not worried about the plane or the pilot. They are trustworthy. When I hit turbulence at whatever height we'll be at and going at whatever speed we'll be at, my faith will be in a pilot who knows what he's doing and a plane that is secure. And I kind of think the same is true in life. We experience rough times, things we can't do anything about. We experience the roller coaster ride of our emotions. We experience the crash of our finances. We experience the heartache of a loved one dying. And then it's the pilot we look to. Can he sustain us through that period of turbulence? And the pilot proves his worth and demonstrates his skills in difficult times, not when it's easy. So Job is struggling with faith. The irony is he's looking for God, but he can't find him. But he's still going to look. He's still going to talk. He's still going to trust. Faith is the issue in chapter 3. Here's the third thing. Job has some company. Well, you have to go back to the previous chapter, the end of chapter 2, verse 11. But actually, it goes from bad to worse. We didn't read chapter 2 this morning, but if you had done, at the end in verse 11, three friends turn up. When Job's three friends, and we're going to look at them in our next study, next Sunday, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They heard all about his troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their home and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Book of Job, of course, is famous for Job's comforters. These three characters who come alongside. The great preacher Campbell Morgan actually commends them in three ways. Campbell Morgan was the minister of Westminster Chapel in London, amongst other places. Great man of God, great books, great author. He said this about them. One, at least they came. Two, at least they sat with him. And three, at least they said nothing for a week. So he commends them on those three points. And hey, there are times when words fail. There are times when people don't want explanations. They just want someone to come, someone to sit, someone to listen. It's like the little girl whose friend had died. And she said to her mom, can I go and see my friend's mom? And her mom said, no, she didn't want to see you. She's grieving. She's hurt. No, I need to go. I need to go. So mom phoned her up and said, look, she's desperate to see you. Do you mind? And the lady said, no, drop her off. Just drop her off. Don't come in yourself. Just drop her off and we'll spend an hour together. And the little girl went in. And later on, when mom picked her up, she got in the car and she said, what did you say to her? And the little girl said, I didn't say anything. I just sat on her lap and gave her a hug. Because when we hurt, that's what we need, isn't it? Someone to come, someone to sit with us, someone to listen. And that's what these three friends did. So they start life well, but if you come next week, we'll find out they talk too much and they listen too little. Here's the fourth thing. Job's big issue. Job's big issue. Can he stay true to God? Although these verses are full of despair, full of depression, full of misery, Job knows his God. And will he let circumstances take him away from God, like a wedge, force him away from God? Or will it be like a clamp, a vice that brings him closer to God? If you've read the first couple of chapters of the book of Job, and I encourage you to read through the book of Job if you can, you may be thinking, hold on. The Job in chapter 3 is very different to the Job in chapters 1 and 2. In chapters 1 and 2, when calamity struck, Job could say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a man of faith. And not only did he say that, just before that we're told he worshipped God, and then he said it. Man, this is a spiritual giant if ever I've heard of one. He worshipped God and he says, whatever happens, bless the Lord. Here in chapter 3, hey, we see the human side of Job, the frail side. He's simply surviving. And in verse 20, he is bitter of soul. Bitter of soul. And hey, come on, why shouldn't he be? There's not a person here who can criticize him. After all, he's lost his possessions, he's lost his family, he's lost his health. And here he loses the will to live. He is emotionally rock bottom. You cannot get any lower than where Job is. And so he's just speaking honestly. Honestly, he's speaking from a heart full of grief and anguish. And if you were here last week, I mentioned that the book of Job's like a jam sandwich. It starts off with two chapters of prose. It finishes with chapter 42 with a bit of prose. But the bulk of it is poetry. It's a song. And if we sang it this morning, it would probably go, "Well, I woke up this morning feeling blue." He's singing the blues. He's pouring out his heart. I suppose it makes a great country and western song, doesn't it? You woke up and you lost your house and you lost your car and you lost, you know, but my true love's going to come back one day. You know, that sort of corny theme. But this is real life. And like the psalmist, he's honest before God. He bears his soul. He bears his feelings. Dad took his son to a museum. And he wanted to show him the ancient artifacts. So as they were walking around, he's saying, "Son, this is so many thousands of years old, and this is so many hundreds of years old." And he goes from room to room. And this little kid's keen at first, but after a while, he's just worn out. And he said, Dad, he said, "Stop." He said, "Can't we go where something is real? I don't want to live in the past. I need something that is real." Well, the book of Job is real. He pours out his heart, and his mind. Raw, painful emotions. Now, if you want an outline of chapter 3, this is it. Verses 1 to 10, Job regrets his birth. Verses 11 to 19, Job wishes he'd died at birth. And verses 20 to 16, he just wants to die. Reminds me of the man who said to his friend who was struggling with life, "Look, cheer up, things could be worse." So the man cheered up and things sure got worse. I'm not expecting anybody to come up to me and say, "Do you know what, that Job chapter 3 is one of my favourite chapters in the Bible." I'm never expecting to get a phone call or an email saying, "Oh, can you take my marriage and can we have Job chapter 3 read at the ceremony?" I don't expect to see verses from Job written on birthday or Christmas cards and if this was a film or a DVD, do you know what we'd do? We'd hit the fast forward button and get to the happy bit. When Job's wife said, "Just curse God and died," he gave a very wise answer in chapter 2, verse 10. He said this, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" You see, our idea of God has a wonderful plan for your life is very different from God's idea of a wonderful plan. When I think wonderful plan, I think comfort, health, all the bills paid, happy relationships, success in life. That's my idea of a wonderful life. But that might not be God's idea of a wonderful plan. Leonard Ravenhill, who I mentioned earlier, the English evangelist from the past, used to say this, "God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. He's more interested in your holiness than your happiness." And if you get holy, you get happy as well. But it's not an easy road to happiness. It's not that God takes pleasure in hurting us, but it's often through the hard times we grow. Douglas Mallock made a poem years ago called Good Timber. Don't know if you know it. Let me give it to you. He said, "The tree that never had to fight for sun and sky and air and light, but stood out in the open plain and always got its share of rain, never became a forest king, but lived and died a scrubby thing. The man who never had to toil to gain and farm his patch of soil, who never had to win his share of sun and sky and light and air, never became a manly man, but lived and died as he began. Good timber does not grow with ease. The stronger wind, the stronger trees. The further sky, the greater length. The more the storm, the more the strength. By sun and cold, by rain and snow, in trees and men, good timbers grow. Where thickest lies the forest growth, we find the patriarchs of both. And they hold counsel with the stars, whose broken branches show the scars of many winds and much a strife. This is the common law of life. Through these circumstances, Job will become a spiritual giant. That's God's plan for Job. Might not be Job's plan, have a wonderful life. But if he keeps hanging in there, he'll be blessed for it. So those are the 4 points. Let me finish with 3 quick applications. Here's the first one. When the days are dark, look for the light. When days are dark, look for the light. In verse 20, he says, why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? So although he asked the question 5 times, his life went on. He wasn't considering suicide. Sadly, many people do take that course of action. In last year in the UK and Ireland, 6,859 people took their own life. And in the UK, men are 3 times more likely than women to commit suicide. Sad when people are so depressed that the only way out, the only solution they can see is to take their life. And we all know someone, or even in our own families, who've been affected by that. Job is not considering suicide. In fact, his complaint is he is living, but he doesn't like his lot. Why is life granted when I can't enjoy it? Why is life granted when I can't accomplish it? But notice Job says, light is given. God always gives us light at the end of the tunnel. It is never fully dark. You have to hang on in there. And the light at the end of the tunnel is not an oncoming train, trust me. There is always hope. When I was in the Midlands, I had the pleasure of meeting Patricia St. John. St. John, it looks in spelling, but St. John, Patricia St. John, who wrote the books like Tanglewood Secret, Treasures of the Snow, a prolific children's author. But for many, many years, she was a missionary in Morocco, a nurse in Morocco. And she's been described as an ordinary woman with an extraordinary faith. And I knew her when she was in her kind of 80s, and she always had a house full of students and young people. She was like a magnet to people. And she said this, one time, I was in the Sudan where war refugees flooded that country. They had suffered terribly and had lost everything. Yet those among them who were Christians still gave thanks to God. I said that one night in a crowded little Sudanese church, listening to those uprooted believers singing joyfully, suddenly a life-changing insight burned its way into my mind. We would have changed their circumstances, she said, but we would not have changed them. Then she realized that God does not always lift people out of the situation. He himself comes into the situation. He does not pluck them out of the darkness. He became the light in the darkness. In the darkness. Like Job, she realized there's always light. It's never always dark. So first of all, when days are dark, look for the light. You know, on holiday, as I was walking down the beach, it was a tough fortnight. But every day I went for a walk along this sandy beach. Only met 2 people. A guy called Soggy, who was there every day in his little store, and the odd person walking towards me. But I was listening to Robinson Crusoe. And in my mind, I was Robinson on my desert island, walking through the sand, heading to my coffee shop that he never had. And there's an incident in Robinson Crusoe where he feels sorry for himself. He's alone on a desert island. He's lost everything. His family aren't there. His possessions aren't there. A few things washed up on the ship. And when everything seems dark, he does something very wise. He makes a list. And on one side, he writes all the things he's lost. And then on the other side, he writes his blessings. So, for example, he does this. One side, he says, I don't have any clothes. But then under blessings, he says, there's no one here, so I don't need any clothes. On one side, he said, all possessions have gone. And on the other side, he says, but plenty of fruit and water. On one side, and he just continues all the things he's lost and all the things he's gained. And he soon realizes that actually he's gained more than he's lost. There's always light. Focus on the positive, not the negative. Secondly, when the days are dark, we can easily lose hope. These verses, full of self-pity, I, me, my. 8 times, it's all about Job. Woe is me. But I'm not going to criticize him because I've not been in his shoes. Corrie ten Boom was. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Reformed Jew who lived in the Netherlands, and her and her family rescued 800 Jews from the Nazis during the Second World War. One day she was betrayed by a fellow citizen and the entire family were imprisoned. And if you've never read the book Hiding Place, it's a good book to read. But she said this, often I've heard people say, how good God is. We prayed that it wouldn't rain for our church picnic and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when he sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my very eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corrie, said Betsy. He has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And she concludes, there is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances. So life, yeah, can burn up our hope. But God is a God who gives hope. And finally, when days are dark, remember God's gifts. We read this book with New Testament spectacles. Job couldn't see the big picture. Do you know why? Because there hadn't been a book of the Bible written. Job is probably the oldest book in your Bible. You've got a whole Bible, 66 books of God's promises, 66 books of anchors for the soul you can hold on to. And this book describes itself as light for our path, to illumine the way in the darkness. Anchors for the soul. Job didn't have them, but you have. We hold on to the promises, as Corrie ten Boom said. And he's also given us the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the comforter. You know, that word comfort is divided into two. The second part, thought, fortis in Latin, a place of refuge and safety. And the comforter comes alongside to give us the protection we need, the Holy Spirit. So we've got what Job never had to cope with those problems in life. Let's pray. Lord, Job could say he was better off dead. In one way, that's true, because to be absent from the body is to be in your presence, but you created us to live. May we all know you as the God who is faithful, the God who brings comfort, the God who gives hope, the life giver. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.